Today, I'm going to speak a message of hope. I believe this will be a message of hope. It will be hope for each individual, future of each individual who have placed their trust in God in particular, because when we trust God, when we have confidence in Him, God is always about giving us hope. Hope. Hope is the anchor of the soul. We're anchored at a place where we're not easily shaken or easily moved by circumstances. But God will establish us in the faith so that our focus is upon Him, not just looking around, even though we are aware of our surroundings. But yet, we should not or ought not allow those things that's happening around us to so move us that we lose hope. And understand, we talk about the individuals, but we're also speaking of the collective as a people. What hope do we have, and what hope ought we to have as a people group? And what message are we to deliver to people with histories like ours? And that's what I'm going to talk about this morning as we share with you what the Lord has placed on our heart. And in this, I think I mentioned a few days ago about God always gives us something to look forward to. It's important to understand that. He always gives us something to look forward to. There's always something before us to reach towards. And in this, I like the scripture, and I continue to quote it, where it says, I know my thoughts that I think towards you. They're of peace and good and not of evil. He said, and the objective is to give you a future and a hope, to give you an expected end. So in this expectation that we have it because this is what God requires of us, to have a biblical worldview, a biblical worldview, but a global worldview, a global perspective, so that we're seeing things from the biblical point of view. But yet we're seeing the larger picture, and understand we talk about a Christian perspective where the lenses through which we see the world are not the same lenses that those who are of the world see the world. You see, we see them through different lenses. God has caused us as a people of God to see things differently. And since we see things differently, we can speak differently concerning the issues of life, the things that's happening in our day, in our time. Here's how we can understand this, because the Bible speaks of the priesthood of the believer. The priesthood of the believer. When it speaks of the priesthood of the believer, he's helping us to understand, first of all, our high priest, who is Jesus Christ, but the priesthood of the believer is that we are intercessors. We are the go-betweens. What is happening within the world and what God has ordered, ordained in heaven, somehow that message has to be conveyed. And God has called us as priests, kings and priests, royalty, so that we rule and reign, but not only that, we serve as priests. And that priest, the priesthood of the believer, is that we take the things of God and make them known to man, but we take the things of man or humanity and make them known to God. We serve as go-betweens between heaven and earth. Those things that happened or is happening in the heavenlies and those things that are happening upon the earth, we stand between these two worlds so that we can convey to the world where the Lord is in all things. And here's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 11, it says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. Now listen very carefully. He came as high priest of the good things to come. Now we see him, he came historically. He came. This is the past. He came as high priest. He didn't just come as priest. He came as high priest But he came as the one to serve to us the good things that await us, things to come. And I'm using as a subject, the best is yet to come, as a title, the best is yet to come. But I'm taking this particular passage of scripture to help you to understand where Jesus Christ, why he came, and what his purpose was, and what he is yet doing through our priesthood, as being believers. He came as high priest. He is over us. He superintends. He oversees us. And he came as high priest of the good things that are yet to be revealed, yet to take place, yet made available for all to one day participate in. It says, and then it goes and talks about some of the historical, I would say, even legal things like the priest, the tabernacle. He says, the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. So he said, what has become of this creation? And I would talk about what has become of this creation. We see the altered state of the world. We don't see what God had in mind, what God intended for humanity expressed in what is taking place around us here and now. But what we are exposed to, we see the altered state of the world. Something happened. Something happened, and there's a misalignment that has occurred. So things are not as they ought to be. So it requires what? A high priest. But it also requires the priesthood of the believer, the go-between, so that the order of God can be established upon the earth, so that God can, I would say, extend his purpose, his idea, his intentions throughout all the world. That's why we say that there are better things to come. The best is yet to come. So he says, so we look at the altered state of the world, and then we look at the process in which we are yet to participate. We are part of the process that God has pre-arranged or God has pre-designed, and that's a part of it. So in other words, you're not exempt from this. God had you in mind. He thought of us as being a part of accomplishing what he desired to accomplish. In fact, he looked at you, he looked at me, each and every one of us, we're part of God's process that brings us to the place where God will eventually present to the world his finished product. Yeah, I'm going to show you what I had in mind. I'm going to show you my intentions. I'm going to make known to the world what my original intent has always been, but it will be as a result of the priests, those who serve, those who will align themselves with my will. Now, I hope you're tracking me, because I this is what he says in the book of Hebrews, but we go to the end of the book, we go to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelations, because the Revelations, apocalyptic book that tells us how things will eventually culminate. But it says here in Revelations chapter 21 and verse 5, it says that we're starting from, this is his intentions, but let's look at the end. He says, then he who sat on the throne said, listen what he said here, behold, look, I make all things new. Oh. He says, in other words, this is a, I would say, what God did, he began to extend a telescopic view of the future. He began to say, I'm going to show you how this thing is going to end up. I'm going to show you how it all comes together. I'm going to show you something that is in the process of being developed. And then he tells John, he says, look, I'm going to show it to you. I'm going to show it to you by revelation. I'm going to reveal to you my end game. He says, behold, I make not some things, but I make all things new. Now, if he says, I make all things new, what is it implying? That all things are in need of being renewed. He is saying, in essence, that it ain't the way it's supposed to be. He says, but I'm involved in the process. But I have called you to be a part of the process. So as I work through you, my end game is to make all things new. That's what I'm headed. That's where this thing is headed, where God is getting ready to make a new world. He's going to, you know, we talk about new world order. He's going to establish his order. It is not coming up with a new order, but it's a matter of establishing the order that had been preordained by God. I make all things new. And then he told John, he says, now I want you to write this down. Write, for these words are true and faithful. He said, write it down. I'm telling you what I'm going to eventually do, but I want you to register it. So as it happens, it will already be documented. Behold, I make all things new. So keep the document. And then he said, listen, then he said to me, it is done. It is done. Wait a minute now. Behold, I make, which has to do with the process, all things new. Behold, look at it as being finished. He said, look at it as being finished as it is going through process. He said, but he said to me, because I said it. Wait a minute, you say all things are not brought under subjection as of yet, but we see Jesus. Wait a minute, it's all not complete as of yet, but we see Jesus. So he says it is in process, but as far as I'm concerned, it's already complete. He says, and he said to me, it is done. It is done. It is done. Why is it done? Because of me. I said it. Who are you to say it? How can you make such a statement when it's in process, but yet you say the process is already completed and delivered? You call me as an intercessor, a go-between, but while I'm going between, you're telling me that the work has already been finished and completed from the foundations of the world. He says, the reason I'm saying it's finished because I am Alpha and I am Omega. I am the beginning and I am the end. So when the Lord speaks, when the I am speaks, he speaks from eternity. That's what I said, having an eternal perspective. So what God has in mind for people, in God's eyes, it's already done. God is saying, what I intend to do in you and intend to do through you is already complete from the heavenly point of view. It is done. And then he says that I will. Now he still says, I'm going to give you something. This is future tense. I will give you the fountain of life, of the water of life. I will give to you the fountain of the water of life. When he talks about that living water, that flowing stream, freely to him who thirsts. He says, now it is done, but let me tell you something. We talk about process, completion, he says, but I will give you the water of the fountains of the water of life, freely to him who thirsts, hunger and thirsts for his standard of righteousness to be established within your life. And then he says, now here's the struggle we talked about the other day. I think it was last Sunday. He said, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. It is done. But he who overcomes the battle, and I will be his God. And the objective is that he shall be my son. He didn't say my son's here. He says, he shall be my son. He shall be my son. Look at what God is saying here. All of this has to do with us. All this has to do with our people. Everything I'm reading to you now has to do with what God has in mind for us. But we must have a biblical perspective and understand a global worldview as to what God is doing through his loving the world that he gave his only begotten son. So now we begin to look at what God is saying. God-given traits and personalities. God-given traits and personalities. What happens? God has made you uniquely you. There's something about you. There's something about, when I talk about God-given traits and personalities, there's something about you as an individual, but there's something about us as a people. Now we're getting there. You understand? There's something about us. There's something unique about, there's something that makes you uniquely you, but there's also something that makes us uniquely us. You see, that's why if we talk about a nation, we talk about a people group, we talk about a culture, there is a uniqueness about every culture. Now, and understand what we're saying here, not that what has been given to us has been fully developed. I'm going to talk a lot about that, but there's something innately given to us by God. I'm talking now, I'm looking around, I don't see anything here but people of color. I see nothing but people of color here in this house right now. But there's something that God has given us that's uniquely ours. Am I making sense here? But don't become so exclusive to think that God ran out of gifts when he gave us what he gave us, but he has given every culture something that is uniquely contained within that culture. I love that statement. I can't figure out where I got it from, but it says that Christ is the sum of every culture. Because when we begin to look at the uniqueness that's contained within every culture, it brings us to a place of having a clear picture of who Christ really is. You see, that's why some people say Christ, Jesus is black, Jesus is white, Jesus is it, Jesus is, whatever you may say. But understand, Christ himself, he is the Christ. And being the Christ, he is the sum total. He is a summation of every culture because we see the fullness of humanity contained within him. So there's nothing about our humanity. He became fully human. You see, he is fully divine. He is all God. Then he became all man, which meant that he became us. Jesus became us. In other words, Jesus took part in the black experience. Are you hearing this? He participated in the black experience. So our experience as being black is not something that is alien to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He can understand our blackness, and he's not turned off by it. You see, he don't run away from us because he says, you're black, so therefore I have nothing to do with you. He's not discriminating against any culture. But understand, when we come to understand that which is of Christ that is contained within us as a people, then we are encouraged by that. And our objective then is to cultivate that which is of Christ so that we can understand ourselves better. When we know Christ, we know ourselves. We understand Christ, we understand ourselves. Are you hearing this? So understand, this is where Christ is. He's given us traits, personalities. Now understand what God does too. He has placed within us a sense of dissatisfaction so that we as a people are not satisfied with ourselves. We are dissatisfied with ourselves, you see. And the reason that this dissatisfaction has occurred is because the Lord has placed that within us, because his objective is for that which is given us to be cultivated. And you won't cultivate something. You know, a cultured pearl is a pearl. First of all, it is formed as a result of an irritation that's placed in the mouth of an oyster. You place a grain of sand in the mouth of an oyster, and that sand becomes an aggravation. But out of that aggregation, out of that being aggravated, or aggravation, it develops into something of beauty and something of value. So understand, so it is saying that the unrest among African Americans is God ordained. The unrest within your own souls is God ordained. When you get to the place where you're content within yourself and you're satisfied with self, then you're not in position to grow and develop as God would have you to grow and to develop. But God has placed a discontent within the soul of humanity because God's intention is for us to grow. That's it. Discontent with ourselves, discontented with where we are, you see. Paul said, I have not yet attained. I'm not there yet. But what am I doing? But I want to apprehend that which I was apprehended. I'm reaching for something beyond where I currently occupy, where I currently stand. There's something that is greater than this. And I can't settle at this level and be content in the station that I currently stand in. As be content as far as how God has made me. But as far as my growth is concerned, there's an aggravation taking place within the soul. That's what I think it was Augustine said, that my soul is restless. I can't find rest until I find. He has placed a Christ-shaped void within our hearts and our souls that nothing can satisfy except Christ. So now, as we look at that, the God-given traits, personalities, we are under construction. We are under construction. God doesn't leave us as we are, but we are under construction. I think it was a song many years ago, James Stephen wrote, please be patient with me. God is not through with me yet. There's, you see, we're discontent, but we're under construction. God is saying, let us make man after, how he said, after our own image, in our own likeness, after our own image, in our own likeness. He says, so now, if we're not in the image and likeness of God as of yet, that meant the process is still taking place under construction. So now, what does it require? It requires cultivation. Cultivation. And here's what we have to understand. We talk about cultivation. We also talk about the construct of culture. Cultivation. Look at that word. Culture. Cultivation. Culture. You see, the root word is culture. Something that is cultivated. The root of cultivation is culture. So now we see the construct of culture. How did we become as we are now? What is the construct of our culture? We look at how we are, but what made us the way we are? What make us think the way we think, act the way we act? You see, the construct of culture. Now, we are talking about what God has given, but we're also talking about what man has made of that which was given to us. Are you seeing the difference now? It is what we have made of that which God has given us. That is really the construct of culture. It is not that which God has given. It's how we handled it once it was given to us. Now, we go to scripture here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. It says, here's what the Lord did. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. What did he place him there? To tend and keep it. Now we're talking about this word, when he says to tend and to keep it, it is really saying to cultivate it. He was placed in the Garden of Eden to cultivate the garden. He was placed in the Garden of Eden because he was given a job. God placed him in the garden because he had a job as a gardener. He said, you are to be a gardener within the garden. Why? To tend and to keep it. To tend and to keep it. Now, you have to understand the whole thing of tending and to keep it. It is to come up with a developmental system. You are to use your ingenuity in order to develop a system. And understand, and that system of development, now we're getting involved in agriculture, so that what happens in the future, there will be productivity taking place within the garden to which I've assigned you to. He said, you're not just here to occupy time and space, but you're here to develop something. Come up with it. And when he says to tend to keep it, he says, now what I've given you is I've given you ingenuity. I've given you the ability to reason. He says, now, how do you tend and keep it? He says, now, what am I going to do? When you seek me, I will place within you ideas as to how things ought to be done within the garden. So that, but what I've also given you, I've given you seed. I've given you seed that will grow within the soil to which it is planted. The seed that I've, you see, because it happened, that which grows produce seeds. It produces fruit, but it also produce, within the fruit is seed. You take that seed and you plant it, and it will produce a harvest, so that you begin to see the exponential growth of that which began as a plant. But now you begin to see how that plant can grow beyond being a garden. But now you're postured to even become engaged in agriculture, so that the whole world is made better as a result of what you did with the seed that was given to you, and the ground in which you were to plant it. So that which grows from the soil in which the seed has been planted. What kind of seeds are you planting? What kind of seeds are you planting? And in what kind of soil is that seed been planted? You know, I think it's in Matthew chapter 13, it talks about the three kinds of seeds. It's not a soil, rather. One kind of seed, but three kinds of soil. And it talks about the thorns, among the thorns, hardness of soil, and also the good ground. But what happened, it all depends upon the soil. The seed was good, but the kind of soil in which it was planted actually would determine as to what would grow out of it. But then when he finishes talking about that, he begins to explain what that soil was all about. He said the soil is the heart. He said, so now we're dealing with the individual. He said, so now it is good seed, but it's sown in hard soil or in thorny, among thorns. He said, then it cannot produce that which it ought to produce. Now we're going back to understanding. We talked about culture now. Culture. When the ground has not been cultivated, then the seed would not produce what it ought to produce, you see, because the ground is hard, or there are thorns that will begin to choke out the plant before it's able to fully develop. So understand. So when it talks about, let's go back to understanding something of tending the ground. It means to guard it. Because if something is there that ought not be there, you're to get rid of it. You're to guard it, oversee it, look at it. You're to watch over it to make sure that it's where everything is in its proper place. You're to keep it, or keeping with it with faithfulness. Be faithful in your stewardship. And it's also to preserve it. You know, God even spoke concerning Abraham. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, he says, for I know him, I know Abraham. He said, what he said, that he will command his children and his household after him. He's going to look over. He's going to oversee. We talk about, he said, what you give, what you have been given, you will give to your children, and you will give to your household after them, that they shall keep the way of the Lord. That they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. He said, this is what I know of Abraham, is that Abraham will take the seed and he will begin to share that seed, or begin to plant that seed in the hearts of his children and his household. That now before that, we begin to see in Genesis chapter 17, verse 9, he said earlier this, he said, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. So he is saying that he began to talk about seed. He said, this is the seed that Abraham has. I know he's going to do with it. He's going to plant it, and he's going to tend to it so that it will grow as it's supposed to grow. When he talks about tending and cultivating, being observant, being watchful, pay attention to what's happening in your environment. And that's one of the things that we have to understand even now, the things that's happening today. Pay attention to it. Look at what's going on, because you have responsibility. As these things are happening, God holds us accountable for the things that's going on. We must give it a spiritual assessment of the conditions of the garden to which God has placed us over. Now, if you go to that parable, I just want to go back to that parable again in Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to go down to verse 24. He says another parable he put forth to them. Another parable. He talked about planting the seed in soil and the kinds of soil which the seed had been planted. But then he put another parable right on top of that one, right after that one. He said this other parable he spoke to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But what happened? But while men slept, while men relaxed, we talk about relaxed morals, while men began to discount or dismiss their assignments given to them by God, excusing bad behavior, where you didn't really regulate behavior, but you excused bad behavior, he said, then his enemy came and so tares among the wheat. He said, the enemy showed up. When you're not watching, he said, be watchful. He said, if you're not watching, he said, the enemy shows up, and the enemy began to plant his seed right there where your seed had been planted, and his seed's going to compete with your seed. You say, where y'all get those ideas from? Where did you get all that crazy thinking from? You see, you got it from somewhere else. You didn't get that from me. You didn't get that from me. He said, while they slept. Now understand, sleep doesn't always mean that they slept because they were lazy, because we had to be watchful. But you know, sometimes you have to rest. But while you slept, when you were unaware, the enemy came and began to sow his tares among the wheat. And then he didn't stick around, but he went away. You see, he just went away. But when the grain had sprouted, now watch the product. When the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So you couldn't tell that stuff was in there until you begin to see the fruit of it. I'm still dealing with culture now. You see, you didn't know that stuff was in there until it began to grow and produce fruit. You thought it was all right to just be entertaining in your approach towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. You thought it was just okay to allow certain things to enter in. You thought that it wouldn't cause that much of a problem, but it produces fruit. He says, when the fruit, the tares also appeared. Now we live in an environment where there's wheat and tares together. You walk into an environment even like this, and what you find? You'll find both wheat and tares. He said, so the servants of the owner came and said to him, sirs, this is what the servants of the owner said. He said, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where did these tares come from? Where did these tares come from? And he said, I did what you told me to do. I sowed good seed in the field. Where did the tares come from then? He said, an enemy has done this. An enemy has done this. Somewhere down the line, you see, the devil, what happened? When Adam and Eve were in the garden, who made the suggestion to eat of the forbidden? You see that? The serpent did. Somebody else came in unawares. They've been listening to somebody other than you. So the servant said, What do you want me to do then? Go and gather him up? He said, what should I do? Should I try to discount and dismiss everything that's growing in that particular person's life? Should I be a person to refute all the error that resides within their hearts? And that's easy to do, to get to a place that you, that's wrong, you're wrong. And you see, getting so legalistic and so, you see, should I be in a place where I begin to point out all the error that resides within that individual's life? He says, but he said, no, less while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Now I'm laying foundation for something now. Y'all got to pay attention. He says, because if I start trying to pull up all the stuff, then I'm going to injure the good seed, the seed that you planted, the things that you instilled within the heart. He said, should I do that? He says, no. He said, you planted good seed. The enemy planted tares. He said, but it's too late for you to come in and start cultivating as you would normally cultivate. He said, right now, let's both grow together until the harvest. Now, you can be, there's so many applications of that. Look at church now. Let it grow together till the harvest. He said, Paul began to say, he said, some preach Christ for gain. Some preach Christ for the right reason, but some do it for selfish reasons. He said, but nevertheless, Christ is preached. He said, so he is grateful that Christ is being preached. He said, but let it grow together. Let it grow together. What happens in this day, you see, it's not just a matter, I must preach truth to you. But my objective is not always to expose to you every person, an individual that's in error. There are times when Jesus Christ himself will begin to reprove a particular person. Paul would begin to reprove. But you can't spend all your time nitpicking about what's wrong with every preacher in town, because if you do that, then you're engaged in what's called exclusivity. But here's what happened. He said, let it grow up together. He said, let it grow together until the time of the harvest. Do you know we're close to harvest time now? He said, at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together all the junk, all the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barns. Now there'll be that which will come into his barns, but then there'll be a gathering that will take place for the burning. Now, I want to leave that because I see my time. Let's look at the points of departure from God's original intent. What are the points of departure from God's original design? You see, these points of departure are the things that defeat God's primary purpose for the life that God intends for us to live. You see, it's not just that it's all error, but look at those points of departure. Let's look when a person begins to stray away from the truth. They begin to add or take away from the Word of God. That's where the danger lies. And understand this. That's when people begin to, because it doesn't get better, it gets worse, because it produces fruit. Every word, you see, we must be accountable for every word that's spoken. So now, and then here's the other part. We mentioned that we don't just walk away and ignore, but we must be vocal concerning God's truth. Because when the church is silent, the world will take measures to address the issues in their own way. If we don't say anything, then the voice, the loudest voice, the prevailing view, will take over, and the church will be defined by the ones that has the biggest ministry or has the loudest voice, the greatest exposure. You see, those kind of things will bring people to a place where the whole church will be identified by that, and they'll never know the way of God because they have become so, I would say, absorbed by the opinions that are expressed that misrepresent the Lord. When the church, and then understand, when the church, those within the church are ignorant of the ways of God, that's why we must know the truth. Then more damage is done by them through ignorance than those who are outright enemies of the truth. I would say friendly fire at that particular juncture is more dangerous than the fire that comes from the enemy. It's when a person professes to be a Christian, professes to be the church, but yet they are reckless. Their recklessness begins to manifest, or they're spiritually deficient. They're not really spiritual people, but yet they represent a standard. Now, let me just move on here. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, this is what it says. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Led away the error of the wicked. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When he talks about that whole things of the wicked now, but grow, he says, error of the wicked. Wicked has to do with twisted rather than straight. That has to do something that's twisted. When you twist the scripture rather than bring it straight, then you further exacerbate the problem. When it's for profit or gain or to gain an advantage, even among those who may be well-intentioned, it becomes very, very problematic. Now, just for the next few, let me tell you where I'm headed with this. Now we begin to look at some of the prevailing views. Understand, even we said the priest is the go-between. What are the people saying? What has God said? And what are we saying in representing God who has spoken to address the voice of the people that are crying out? Are we seeing the priest now? Now, I'm closing now. You got to stay with me. Now, what is our position? High priest. We stand between God and the people. We represent God to the people, but our intercessory prayers are expressive of the heart of the people to God. If we just represent the people, that's why we can't be power to the people. You see how you can mess up power to the people. I am a people person. Then you become what? A people pleaser. Because the objective at that particular point is to give the people what they want. You know the song. Who's that war? Oh, yeah. See, y'all know. Give the people what they want. But what do you do now? But you give the people what they need, not just what they want. How can you give them what they need? You see, represent God to the people. And then hearts can be transformed to bring the people around to an understanding of God's original intent. Because the further, you see, the seeds that are planted, the further away they get from God, the more you begin to see the fruit of whatever has been planted within their hearts. Now, I'm there now. Y'all got to stay with me in this teachings as we go further. Now we get to the place of understanding critical race theory. I'm saying all this to get to it. Now we come to understand critical race theory, or CRT. I'm just going to touch it, and I'm going to move on, and we're going to go on in a future teachings. We're about to close out. The question is, how is it being taught? Not what, you see, how is it being taught and the objective behind the instructions? Do you see that? As it is with any historical information and reflection, because you see, it can be an historical event that's taken place, and then when that information is brought forth to a people, it all depends on your leaning or your bent when you share that information as to how that information is really being conveyed and probably received. You see that? Well intentioned. You see, some preach Christ for different reasons. But yet, nevertheless, Christ is preached because it uncovers the personhood of Christ, even though he may be misrepresented. So now critical race theory, the same thing. Black lives matter, the same thing. You see that? Do black lives matter? They matter to me because you see, it ought to matter to all. Critical race theory, did things happen historically? Did those things happen? But how is it being taught? How is it being conveyed? Who's sharing the information, and what bent or lean do they have when that information is being shared? It's not saying it ought not be. It ought to be shared. Oh, I can't wait to get to the whole thing. Another thing, affirming churches. You heard about affirming churches? You know what affirming church is, don't you? See, I was looking that up. They call it gay affirming churches, but then they shorten it to say affirming churches. What affirming church means is that it doesn't matter what you believe as far as sexual orientation is concerned. You are accepted as you are, and you say accepted as you are, but not just accepted as you are. You are celebrated based upon whatever you may think you are, or even whatever leaning you may have. Now, understand. Now, what I'm really saying, in essence, is that we talk about affirming, not necessarily who is being affirmed, but what is being affirmed. You see, now we get to the place of understanding God's position, the will. What the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, for it is God who works in you. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So the end of it all must be man's chief aim and highest good is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, what are the things that glorify God and that he enjoys? Not the things that bring pleasure to us, because the things that bring pleasure to us, you see, he has given to one, we're to please God, not to accommodate himself. If we make accommodations for ourselves based upon where we stand, we are still in need of being cultivated. We are in need of being cultivated. If we define our culture based upon how we are and where we stand, then what we have become is displeasing to God. What we have become. We mentioned he will make all things new. Now, the person that is as he is cannot see himself being any different. He can't think of himself as doing any better than he's currently doing. Oh, I can't wait to share this with you. That's why conversion is so necessary. Because what do? You set your sight on that which is beyond yourself. So that now it is like this. I want to want what God wants. I desire to desire that which pleases God. I don't desire it yet, but it's my passion to have a passion that's after the heart of God. And what happens? Now you're on the right track, even if your behavior has not changed. Are you saying that? Now this is affirming. Why? Even if you behave, if it's black, now let me get to the part about black again, and I'm closing. The priesthood, ministry of the believer. He mentioned already, he is, if you take matters into your own hands, even concerning black, it becomes more reactionary. It is more reactionary efforts to take place. And if the prevailing voices are reactionaries, then what happens, you see, then CRT, critical race theory, means that we have to get whitey. It meant that we have to get revenge. We have been, you see, it's more vindictive. It is how can we as a people get even rather than come to the place of understanding where God is and what God's intentions are for us. I'll cover most of that later because I'm out of time. So now, the truth regarding history, you have to tell the truth. Historical references do not necessarily need to be condemning. When you deal with historical references, it doesn't have to be condemning, but three things are necessary: repentance, redemption, and restoration. You see, things that would create an environment that would be conducive for revival. God is saying that the disturbances of our day, the unsettledness that's taking place within our generation, is God getting us ready for something that is better than we had ever seen before and greater than we could ever, ever imagine. You see, we are preparing for those things as mentioned in Revelations, the things that are yet to come. God has a purpose and a desire. You would say, well, how can something good come out of all this stuff? Turning cars over, burning cars, police. We see the challenges between the police and civilians, and they're talking about let's get rid of laws altogether. Let's get a place where we are trying to depolice societies. And now we're threatened with wars from one nation about to fight another nation. Right now they're saying that any day now there may be Russia may go into Kyiv, and we might begin to see that war breaking out, which would have become a world, could become a world war. You know, this, what good can come out of all of this? God said, no, I'm allowing all of these disturbances to take place because there's something that I'm trying to convey in this day and this hour, and you are part of it. You see, what you see happening on the outside is happening within the souls of individuals. And then God is the God of peace. Jesus Christ is the Son of peace. But then Jesus even said himself, I didn't come to bring peace. Wait a minute now. I came to bring a sword. I will cause people to fall out with one another. But not that that would be the end of all of this. But the end will not just be peace as you know it. It will be my peace, which I give unto you. Father, thank you so much for helping us to see. Even though we scratched the surface of the subject, but we're going to go deeper in it because you're showing me some things that we all need to see, but you wanted me to lay this foundation before we get in deeper into it. But my prayer, Lord, is that what has been shared already, that seed, will begin to germinate within the hearts of those that have heard, that it may produce the kind of fruit so that we are not seeing men as trees, but we're seeing men are people as people. Help us, Lord, not to go the way of the world, and not just to follow the dictates of our hearts as we're in process, but Lord, let our hearts align with your heart so that your will is done. Your kingdom will come, your will be done right here on this earth as it is in heaven. So we give you the praise, the honor, and all the glory in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God.